What we like to do at Eden is to work through books of the Bible, and the first Sunday of October is usually the time when we begin new series, and that's happening both morning and evening. I'm looking forward to hearing Matt preaching from Habakkuk for Sundays in the evenings. And in the mornings, we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. And I'm not quite sure how long this is going to take, but we'll see as we get going. So it'd be great if you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you have a church Bible, and most of them are blue, you'll find that on page 1158. Page 1158. And all we're looking at this morning is the first two verses. So let's hear God's word to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess we all get letters through the post, and these days, pretty well all of us, I guess, though perhaps not completely everyone, will be used to getting emails. And when you get an email, there are certain things you know about it before you even open it. And they help you work out whether you want to open it now, later, or never. You can see who it's from. And if it's quite obviously from some sort of spammer, you obviously don't want to read it. If it's from someone who's chasing you for something that you ought to have done and you don't want to do, well, then you probably don't want to read it either. If it's from someone and you had a slightly awkward conversation with them and you didn't feel you handled it very well, and there's an email from them and it says in the subject line, we need to talk more about this. Well, if you're one sort of person, you'll instantly open it. And if you're another sort of person, you're going to go, oh, I don't want to open that. I was reading about how marketing people try to put something in the subject header of an email to make us open it. And they said the two great things that they do are to say that there's something, or three actually, there's something free. Oh, someone gets that. Oh, might be something free. Or there's something that you really need because you're in some sort of trouble. You think, oh yeah, better get that. You know those ones that claim that there's some kind of virus going around and you have to act instantly or the whole internet will crash. Or, intriguingly, a header that sends the message, you are not alone. And someone has written, in 2.5 years of sending all kinds of emails to all kinds of lists, the simple phrase, you are not alone, is the most open subject line I've ever seen by far, with a massive rate of people opening the email and reading it. I don't want to be alone is a compelling, universally recognized statement. In a funny kind of a way, the way that Paul starts his letter here is a little bit like what you can see of an email. You can see who it's from, you can see who it's to, and in verse 2, you can see a sort of subject line. So we can see that it's from Paul with his helper Timothy. We can see it's to the church in Corinth with some of the other people in the roundabout place. And then the subject line, it's a little bit longer than most of our subject lines on emails, is just this, grace and peace to you, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm convinced of, and what I want to persuade you of this morning, is that this is something worth opening. This is worth listening to. For this morning, and for the rest of the mornings as we work through this great letter. I've waited quite a long time before doing 2 Corinthians. There's a lot there. It's not all easy. It's all rich. But I felt just this summer that the Lord took me to a place where it was right for me to have a go at it and to open it up with you and to see what it had to say to us. And I'm convinced that because of who it's from, and because it's to us, and because of what it says, it is of supreme importance and utterly wonderful to grapple with and to understand. So let's look at it and look at those three aspects. Who is it from? Who is the writer? Well, we see that in the first part of verse 1. And we see a man with a supernatural message. It's from Paul. He was a Jew. He'd been a rabbi, a teacher, a leader. And then he'd come to know Jesus. And Jesus had met him. Jesus had intervened in his life in the most dramatic way. It was interesting just to hear from Emily, those two moments. In many ways, Emily could trace Jesus working in her life in a very steady way, but there were two moments. There's almost always some moment of some kind in which we take a step change forward and we realize that Jesus is real and Jesus is important. That is what happened with Paul. And you may know the story. He was going off to arrest and imprison and try to kill an early Christian church. And suddenly, as he was on the road, it was as though the sun was 30 feet away from him. And he was just dazzled, fell off his horse, and fell to his knees. And in that moment, Jesus entered his life. And in that moment, Jesus called him not just to be a follower, but to be a preacher, a minister. An apostle is the word. It means that Jesus sent him to convey the message of Jesus. That's what it means to say he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, that Jesus had got hold of him to tell other people about Jesus. And actually to be one of the critical and important, fundamental early leaders. There are only 13 of them, the apostles, and Paul was one of them. This is a life that has been shaped by God, and he's wanting to pass on to the people who will read that Jesus is real and important and at work. Notice how he says, by the will of God. Do you know that God has a will in your life? You're not just floating on a kind of timeline in which things happen randomly, or in which your life is controlled by other people or determined by economic forces or anything else like that. Your life has been shaped in every point so that you can know God. All the different things that have happened, including the difficult things, and that's one of the things 2 Corinthians gets into in a big time, and we'll get onto that. All the things that have happened to you have shaped you so that when God reveals himself to you, you can respond. I wonder if you believe that. I wonder if you sense that. I wonder if you perhaps are even sensing that for the first time or in a new way this morning. It's no accident that you're in Cambridge this morning. It's no accident that you are in Eden this morning. God has shaped this moment to reveal himself to you. Now that's what Paul's life was about. And because Jesus had revealed himself and commissioned Paul in this special way, he had an authority in speaking about Jesus and about God and about life. With what Paul said and what the whole Bible says, it's not a matter of speculation, it's a matter of revelation. Now, sadly, sometimes people think that spirituality is just a matter of guesswork, really, trying to work out whether there's something up there and if it makes any difference to our lives. Someone has written a kind of parody of a hymn that's like that. Let me read it. We know thee not, nor guess thee, O vague beyond our dreams. We praise thee not, nor bless thee, dim source of all that seems. Unconscious of our witness, the music of our heart. O it, beyond all itness, if aught indeed thou art. And a lot of people just think that that is all that Christians can sing about, something vague that you can't really know about, and it may give you a nice warm feeling, but it's not true. It can't be true. And Paul says, no, it is true. I've met Jesus. Jesus is real. Jesus has risen from the dead, and this is true. And it comes to us to cut through all the speculation, to cut through all the confusion. I can just remember when I was a teenager and just trying to work out what was true in life, which way to go in life, how could I know about God, and the great breakthrough that came as I realized the Bible was true and that the other writers, like Paul, were commissioned to communicate truth. This is where we find it. This is the answer to that search and how important it is. Now, just think for a minute. I don't think I'm going to risk it because I'm not as able-bodied as Alex at the moment. But suppose I was to try and walk along that. I could probably do that, couldn't I? But suppose I closed my eyes. Do you think I'd make it to the other end? Maybe. It's quite wide and not too bad. Suppose it was twisty and turny. And suppose it was very much narrower. And suppose there were vast drops on either side. And suppose I was blind and, as I am now, a little bit lame. How would I feel then? I'd need someone to guide me. I'd need someone who could see ahead. I'd need someone who could say what the twists and turns were, how to go through the different things that were ahead of me. And that is what we have in Jesus. That is the truth that comes to us through this great apostle who had met Jesus. It's what we all need. And without it, we fall off on one side or the other. So that's the writer, someone we must listen to. Then we come to the readers, and that's the second part of verse 1. He's writing. I should have included Timothy, who is his friend and associate who'd been working with Paul in Corinth. Then we come to the readers, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. I thought at this point it would be useful to have a map, so if we could show the map. Thanks, Jonathan. Now, I hope you can see this. So we've got basically Turkey on the right and Greece on the left. And then Corinth is marked there, and then there's the region of Achaia, or Achaia. And Paul had gone there to preach the gospel. You can read about it in the book of Acts. He'd gone there and planted a church, but his relationship with them had been difficult for all sorts of reasons. We're not going to get into that now, but it had been a difficult relationship. And there were all sorts of things that weren't going very well in the church, so he had to write the letter of 1 Corinthians. And then his relationship with them got very difficult, and he had to write the letter which we now have. But let's look at what he says about this group. They are the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. He defines them partly by geography, that they were a city in a particular region, but also look how he describes them, the church of God. And again, what we see is just this reminder of something which is invisible to many people, but which is the most important thing which is happening in this world today. That God is at work creating families and communities in which he is at the center. And that is the most amazing thing that is happening in this world. It's been happening all the time since Jesus first came. That's what we are at Eden. The fact that we're in Cambridge is a geographical coincidence. What matters about us is that we are one of the churches of God in Cambridge. A group of people who, though we're far from perfect, God is at work. Doesn't mean we're better than other people. It does mean we're different because God is shaping us to be different. And that's actually what he calls us to be. Do you see that phrase, all his holy people? And if you're not a Christian at all, you may think, oh, that doesn't sound very nice, all those holy Joes, as the saying used to be. What that word means is becoming more and more like God and being set apart to be God's. And it's open to anyone to come in if they will believe in Jesus, but that is what the church is. Now, that's a very special and important thing. Because, you see, the life we're called to as Christians cannot be lived in an isolated way. It's like the old illustration of having a coal in the fire, which is glowing and giving out heat. But if you take it out, it will get cold, and it will cease to give out light and heat much, much more quickly and needs to be put back in again. And if you are thinking of becoming a Christian and you're thinking, how could I possibly continue to serve God and how could I possibly grow as a Christian? Well, you can't on your own. You need God, but you can't on your own just with God without other people, because that is what God does. He brings us together in groups. And perhaps you're new in town and perhaps even feeling a little bit isolated, but I very much hope you make friends in your workplace if you're in the workplace or in the playground, if that's part of your life, or on your staircase, in the JCR, on your course, and in different societies that you're in. But in many ways, the most significant connection you will make is with a church in which God is central, and in which God is setting people apart and drawing them more and more to be like Jesus. Do you remember that email header that got all the responses? You are not alone. Well, what I want to say to you is, if you're a Christian and you're in Cambridge, you're not alone. None of us is alone. We have Christ and we have one another. And I so encourage you, if perhaps you're on the periphery of church life, to come closer to the center. If you're not in a house group, join a house group. If you're a student and in previous years you've just been coming in the morning or maybe just to an evening service, start coming to the student meal. Get involved in some of the other things that we have for students. If house groups don't work for you, then we can find some other way perhaps of connecting you. Go along to open house this evening. Because God has made us his own people, not isolated individuals. And just a word for those who are very new. In your early days, perhaps in a new job, or perhaps as students in a new situation in your college and on your course. Being part of God's holy people means taking a stand. And you'll be subject to all sorts of pressures and temptations, perhaps away from home for the first time, and without the familiarity of family and church and youth group and so on. And these are critical early days for you to take a stand for Christ, gently, lovingly, unaggressively, not winding anyone else up for the sake of it, of course. But to say you're a Christian, to identify as a Christian, and then to join in with the Christian things that are going in church and in Christian Union. Well, that's the writer, and those are the readers. And what you have seen is that, by extension, I'm applying everything that he wrote to Corinth to us, because this is his message to us. Now, what is the actual message? Well, this is his message header. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, it's quite funny, if I can say that, because actually this is one of his most difficult letters for the recipients to read and for him to write. And he has to open up his heart and bare his soul and say some difficult things to them. And it's really involved, it's really emotional, it's really amazing to see him explaining how he feels about them and longing for them to love him. And he could have got into all that, but actually the message header gives the umbrella for everything that's happening. And the whole thrust of this letter is really quite simple. It's not just to tell them about grace and peace in Christ. It's to bring them grace and peace in Christ. These words are here not just to inform you, but to transform you. These words are here not just to be out there, but to come and infuse your soul and to bring into the center of your being the most precious things, grace and peace from Jesus Christ and God the Father. What does grace mean? Grace means God bringing us a very great blessing which we simply don't deserve. And he just gives us because he loves us. Let's get a bit more concrete with an illustration. I can't remember where I got this from, but it's a true story. And it's, I guess, a guy about my age who says, about 15 years ago, I was sitting at the dining room table looking out of the window and watching five boys fooling around with a ball bearing gun and wondering how long it would be before one of them shot another in the eye. Finally, one of them grabbed the gun to shoot at a sparrow sitting on the tree just outside the dining room window through which I'd been watching them. I could see the whole action unfolding before my eyes. It seemed almost slow motion. He aimed at the bird, missed the bird, and put a hole in the window right in front of me. Away they all ran, racing out of the house after them, and I didn't catch any of them. In a few days, I found out that a boy named Dave White had pulled the trigger. And in a few days, I had the window fixed and paid for. Then I began to think about Dave. He was evading me at every turn. He wouldn't face me. He had no notion of confessing. And in the meantime, the other boys floated back to games in the vacant lot and in the street in front of the house, while Dave, the guilty one, was on the outside of all of this. So I went after him. Not to punish him, but to save him. He had to face me in judgment, then in grace. Only thus could we renew our fellowship. Only thus could I bring him back to the gang. I caught him alone. Now we stood face to face to have it out. The boy was rebellious, tense, tight, ready to fight me, ready to run away again. He admitted that he'd wronged me. But I gave him the surprising message that the window had been paid for, that I had no notion of collecting anything from him, that what really interested me was to know how we could get him back to be one of the gang again. I told him over and over the same story. The price has been paid. It's all over. Let's be friends. What a time I had getting that message through to him. Why? Because he didn't believe me. There's always an unbelievable quality in the wonder of what we call grace. But I wish you could have seen him when he finally did believe. What a wonderful look. What a release of tensions. What a rolling away of burdens. What a newness of life. Now he could quit running away. Now he could relax. Talk about peace of mind. You should have seen that boy. What total commitment he offered me. And henceforth, by no request of mine, there was nothing he wouldn't do for me. That's the grace of God to us. And the death of Christ in our place, bringing us his peace. Because peace is what happens when the grace of God is released in your life. It isn't simply a warm feeling. You can achieve a warm feeling through some kinds of meditation or through going for a run or a warm bath. As I've discovered recently, you can achieve a very chilled out feeling by taking too much of the medication that's been prescribed for you and wondering what's happened. But this is a peace that is God himself saying, you're part of my family now, and I'm never going to leave you or let you go. Let me read about a student's testimony at a baptism service. This is in Durham. I had a really special moment at a service on the 8th of February. This is a few years ago. Towards the end of the service, I was singing when suddenly came this flood of emotion. I finally felt like I understood everything I'd been questioning. She'd been talking to Christians for a while. She wasn't a Christian. And I felt this rush of peace, like I'd suddenly taken a deep breath, like a weight had been lifted off my chest. It was the first and only time in my life I've cried because I was happy. I was sat next to Fiona, of course, who was praying privately after the song finished. And I thought that as soon as Fiona finishes praying, I'll explain everything to her, what's happened. But at first, I just need to give her a hug because the emotion was spilling out of me. I thought that while I was waiting for Fiona, I'd try praying as well, and I prayed thanks to God for revealing himself, for showing me I no longer needed to be afraid to take that leap to accept him. And I prayed he would take control of my life. Then the strangest thing happened. As Fiona opened her eyes from praying, without hesitation, she immediately opened her arms and came towards me with a hug as if she'd read my mind. Later that day, when I told another friend, Chris, everything that had happened, he started laughing. I felt very confused and asked why he thought this was so funny. He said that in the same service, he got just a sense in his head, almost like a picture in his head, of Jesus wanting to hug someone. Chris was thinking, Jesus, of course I accept your hug. I've already accepted you and become a Christian. It was as if he was saying to Chris, this isn't for you, it's for someone else here today. This seems so very strange to both of us because I just described to Chris the way I felt in a picture. I said I felt like I'd finally accepted a hug from Jesus after years of knowing he was there, extending his arms to me, but not wanting to look him in the eye and accept it. That's the grace and peace that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the most revolutionary ideas in the universe, but they're more than ideas. This is the greatest power in the universe, but it's more than a power. This is the greatest experience in the universe, but it's more than an experience. It is a reality. Jesus Christ himself, who died and was raised and is real, and comes to us and puts his arms tightly but gently around us. That's the message. I wonder if you'll receive it. And this is for everyone. This is another teenager, though it's now a man who's in his 80s, who is a school friend of my father. He was someone, he says, who was a happy teenager, content with my home, content with my academic success, content with my sporting success, content with my friendships. And then he says, I stumbled on the greatest friendship of all, Jesus Christ. He is the treasure that I've come to value above all else. I wasn't an emotional cripple looking for a crutch. I wasn't a romantic looking for a cause. I was not at the bottom of the pile hoping for a leg up. I was not looking for anything in particular. But I found treasure. That treasure has utterly transformed my life, my goals, my lifestyle. And that is the source of my passion, to share the treasure with others. There was a very famous sitcom called Only Fools and Horses, which I think is largely seen on the Dave channel these days. Actually, I was with a friend this week who'd recently moved, and something had gone wrong with their television, and the only channel they can get is Dave, which sounds like a pretty dire existence. But anyway, I think Only Fools and Horses is shown on it. And those of you who know what it's about, you will know. Those who don't know, it doesn't matter very much. But the episode I remember involves a letter coming through the post. And it was a solicitor's letter. And the characters in the story, particularly Del Boy, who's at the center of it, was frightened because he thought this solicitor's letter was going to mean a summons for something he'd done wrong, and he knew he'd done lots of stuff wrong, or a demand for money, and he knew he owed loads and loads of money. But eventually his sidekick, Rodney, insisted that they went to the solicitors, and they more or less had to get him screaming into the solicitors. And there they opened the letter with the solicitor to discover that actually the letter said that a relative had died and had left them a large amount of money. There's a letter for you. There's an email for you. It's addressed to you. It's from Christ. And it's got your name on it. And it says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you open it? Will you read it? Will you receive what it offers? Let's pray together. And just a quiet moment to respond to what God's been saying to you. We thank you, O Lord, that you have such a message of love and power for us. O Lord, we want to receive you. We pray you'd give us the faith to keep receiving you and to keep going deeper into you. For your name's sake. Amen.